You know, as much as we might like to think otherwise, might wish it was otherwise, when we look at life, there's a lot of things that we just simply don't have control over. Things are not always optimal. Things don't always go our way. But despite what might be thrown at us, things can also be a lot better than we might think. Over in Philippians chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 14. My Bible flipped over there. Philippians 4, verse 14. He says, "Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions." This is Paul writing. Paul wrote the letter of Philippians from prison. And the Philippians had heard about Paul's imprisonment. They understood that he was not in a place where most of us would like to be. And such people would normally be concerned. After all, one of the apostles is in prison and you don't know what's going to happen. And yet Paul tells the brethren that his imprisonment actually had benefits. In that reading that we had in Philippians chapter 1, let's look at verse 12 and 13. It says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Now, Paul is in prison. He could focus on all the bad things that are happening, all the bad news that is out there. And there was certainly plenty to focus on. After all, his jail time, his trials, he's been in jail far longer than really is normal. He's been held for years. His inability to travel where he would like to go. He could focus on any of those things. But Paul chose to focus on the fact that the gospel was spreading farther because of his imprisonment. Now, how is that? Well, Paul wasn't your typical prisoner. He wasn't there because of crimes that he had done. He was there because of being a Christian, as we saw in verse 13. And though he was a prisoner, he was allowed to rent his own house. He was allowed to receive guests. And he spent his time teaching everyone and anyone who would come to see him. Take a look at Acts 28 for a moment. Acts 28, and look at verse 30 and 31. It says, "Now he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered." That's impressive right there. While he's in prison because of the cause of Christ, no one's stopping him from preaching about Christ for anyone who came to speak to him. He was constantly, though, as a prisoner, would be under guard, which meant guards would be hearing the gospel while keeping an eye on Paul. Take a look at verse 16 of Acts chapter 28. It says, "We entered Rome. Paul was allowed to stay by himself and with the soldier who was guarding him." Now, the typical practice in those days was for the guard to be chained to the prisoner, so to make sure that, you know, the prisoner didn't run off. But think about it from Paul's viewpoint. He had a captive audience. You know, it's not Paul that was captive, it's his audience that was captive. And from this situation, Paul converted members of Caesar's own household. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 22. It says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Now think about it. How many of us would be able to have access to the president's staff? To be able to teach the gospel? Well, that's basically the same situation Paul would have been in, or any of the other apostles. How many people would actually have access to Caesar's own household to be able to preach the gospel? Well, because Paul's in prison, and because he's meeting all the guards, as they have to rotate shifts, he's able to teach the gospel. And from that, it spread to Caesar's household. In fact, that was just what Christ had said when Paul was first converted. In Acts chapter 9, Jesus actually warns Paul what he's in for. In Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" And Paul did suffer a lot. His imprisonment was one of those suffering, but he got to go before kings to preach the gospel due to the fact that he was in prison. Now, because of that, his imprisonment encouraged other people to preach the gospel as well. In verse 14 of Philippians chapter 1, it says, "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Persecution has basically started rumbling. Paul, we read it as we go through Acts, we see the Jews chasing Paul wherever he tried to preach the gospel. It got to the point where eventually Christians were not very popular. In fact, the fact that Paul is in prison kind of hints that Christianity is not that very popular at the moment. In such circumstances, most Christians would probably be kind of hesitant to be bold in speaking about something that might also land them in prison. But actually the opposite happened. People saw Paul not just in prison, but making the best of that situation and preaching the gospel and no one stopping him. And said, "Well, I could do that too." In fact, Paul saw himself not as a prisoner, but an ambassador. An ambassador who happened to be wearing chains. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "And pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Paul asked for Christians to pray for him so that he might have more boldness in teaching the gospel, despite the chains that are on him. And because Paul wasn't being stopped, even though he was in prison, others then gathered courage to say, "Well, I can preach as well." And do so without fear. In that, then, they were imitating Paul. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. It says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ." People saw what Paul led other people to do. And they followed. See, a lot of times we don't realize how much of an impact we're making on other people. The things that we do, the things that we get through. Even in times of despair. Other people look at us and say, "Well, if he can survive it, then I can do that too." People become bolder to face things when they see other people facing similar situations or even sometimes harder situations. Paul understands that those now preaching, though, are not all preaching from a pure heart. There are some doing so because they think it will cause Paul more problems when he faces Caesar. Looking at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, it says, "Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Again, this is something Paul can't control. Paul can't control the fact he's in prison, but he can control what he does with his time. He chooses to preach. Paul can't control why people go out and preach the gospel. Sure, we would like to think that everyone is preaching because they're zealous for God. But that's being overly optimistic. We look out in the world, those who are preaching the gospel, well, there's people out there doing it to make money. I've seen that. I've met people like that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17, says, "We are not like many peddling the word of God, but as with from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." There are people out there peddling the word of God. They see it as a way of making money. Some people look at it and say, that's easy living. People want to hear it? Fine, I'll teach it to you. I always get fascinated in these surveys of how many preachers, especially among the denominations, that teach, but they really don't believe what they're teaching. They're in it for the money. Some, though, teach because they want to twist the truth. They don't like the pure gospel, so they want a twisted version of it. In 2 Corinthians also, in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we receive mercy. We do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul taught the unadulterated truth of God. But the fact is, there were people out there twisting it, even in Paul's day. Now, we could focus on that. We can focus on the fact there's so many people out there just in it for the money. We could focus on the fact there's so many people out there twisting what God said. Keeping us up all night. But notice again, Paul didn't focus on only those he knew were preaching wrongly, from bad motives. He kept a balanced view. He also realized there were lots of people encouraged to preach the gospel from a pure motive. They had excellent reasons. Again, look at it. He says that the latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. There are people out there who are teaching the gospel because they love Paul. And they want to strengthen the gospel. Yeah, there's some people out there that do it for bad reasons, but notice it. First, foremost, there's people out there doing it for the right reason. In fact, just to make the example here, look at the contrast between Paul and Elijah. Elijah, we know the story in 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah made a great face-off with the prophets of Baal. Huge demonstration of God's power. All those prophets that were up there were killed. About 950 different prophets were killed. The people saw that God was there. But then Elijah realized that he had not convinced Ahab or Jezebel. In fact, Jezebel, right after that, threatens his life. And notice what happens in chapter 19, verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10, it says, He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What happened to Elijah? He started focusing on the bad. I wasn't able to convert everybody. They're seeking my life. They haven't put anything back. I'm a failure as a prophet. Look at verse 14. Same chapter. It says, Then he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He's stuck like a broken record. Every time it comes up, he says the same thing. He's totally, absolutely focused on everything that went wrong. Now, God pointed out to them, he forgot about that there were good people still left. In verse 18, among the things that God told him, he says, Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. He kept saying, I'm the only one left. God says, No, there's 7,000 more like you. Now, that's not a huge number. That's still a significant number. Especially when you think you're all alone. Elijah should have realized he can't be the only one left. And God tells him exactly how many more are left. And Paul does the same thing. The opposite thing, though. Here's all these bad things, and instead of focusing on, you know, there's people out there preaching from wrong motives, he looks at those people who are preaching from wrong motives and he says, Hey, you know what? There's still a positive here. The gospel is still being spread. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I will rejoice. However you want to look at it, I'm going to rejoice. In fact, he ends up saying, yes, and I will rejoice. He's determined to find the good. I want you to think about some of the things that we can take from that. We can make good out of ill as well. You know, I've known people who were in hospitals or nursing homes teaching the gospel to their visitors and to their caretakers. I've known people who, 100 years old, still teaching the gospel from their nursing home bed. Their mind's still working, you can still teach. Wherever you are and with whoever you are with. I know people who ended up in prison. There's somebody there right now. Who's spending their time preaching the gospel. Yes, it didn't get there for very good reasons, but he's making the best of a bad situation. And he's preaching gospel. He's had conversions in a maximum security prison. A place where most of us couldn't get to. See, opportunities abound to teach, but most of us don't bother to look around us and see that they're there. But even in a really bad situation, it's still there. And we don't have to despair over all the false teaching that's going on in the world. It's true. The false teachers, there are many of them leading people astray. But they're leading astray people who don't really care about the truth. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. There are people that want to hear what they want to hear. And there are people out there who are willing to give them anything they want. Do we despair over that? No, we oppose it. But you know what? At least they're teaching portions of the gospel. Every once in a while, I run across somebody. I was talking with somebody in Singapore not long ago. Got really upset because he's been in a large denomination. Turned out that denomination's middle of fraud. I've wasted all this time. No, you learned enough to come find the truth. Because we're talking. Somebody got you to the point that you're interested in it. Yeah, what they're teaching is not right. But you still can be appreciative that at least they got you this far. So that now you can go further than they did. Notice it's not acceptance of false teaching. But at the same time, we don't let the false teachers get us down. Other thing we can also learn from this is that we don't have to be perfect in our delivering the perfect will of God. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and starting with verse 3. I was with you in weakness and in fear and with much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul did not see himself as a great preacher. He's not one to be able to put together real fancy words. He wasn't a great orator. But he knew how to teach God's word. Now, he's certainly a lot better writer than I am. But you know what? I can do that. I can preach. I can teach. I can tell somebody what I know. And if I don't know it, hey, there's an opportunity to learn. It's one of the reasons I love teaching Bible classes. Somebody always comes up with a question I didn't know or think about. From some direction, it just floors me. I never thought about it that way. Great, there's an opportunity for me to go learn some more. Because I learn best when I have a reason to do so. And so many people are hesitant. Well, I don't know enough. Well, find out what you don't know so you can go learn it. So start talking. Start teaching. Make a best out of what might be a bad situation. Just use it for a better situation. Don't hesitate because you think you might not do it right. Do the best you can because God makes use of imperfect people. In fact, take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Yes, I'm imperfect, but that just shows how much more powerful God is. I was putting this together, I kept thinking about those commercials I keep hearing on the radio. You don't have to be a perfect parent to be a foster parent. Well, guess what? You don't have to be a perfect Christian to teach God's word either. God knows how to make use of your imperfections. Sometimes we forget how frail Paul was. Take a look at Galatians chapter 4. Because we see the power in his words. We don't really realize the man was not that strong. In Galatians 4, look at verse 12. He says, I beg you, brethren, become as I am, for I have become as you are. You have done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel from God, as Christ Jesus himself. Do you notice what he just said? How did the Galatians first hear about the gospel? Because Paul got sick. And they tended to him. And that's where it started. Do what you can. Don't get depressed about what other people are doing. Instead, focus on the good and focus on what you can do wherever it's found. I hope you think about these things. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God and would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.